Matthew chapter 3. And I've been asked to preach on the baptism of Jesus. I'm a man under authority and I'm doing what I'm told this morning. Matthew chapter 3 on page 967. It's a wonderful story, wonderful account. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment the heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So reads that precious portion of the Word of God. And now we're going to turn to our hymn number 150 before we consider God to that passage of scripture that we read earlier on, a very brief passage, the baptism of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 through to verse 17. Now I want to ask you this morning to use your imagination. Boys and girls often have great imagination. And I want you to imagine that you are this man, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a great and a glorious and a wonderful privilege to prepare the way for the coming of the greatest man, the greatest person that has ever entered into this world, who was God contracted to a span incomprehensibly made man. And as John the Baptist, one thing you soon realize is that you were never made for the diplomatic service. You certainly weren't. You have a mum and dad, loving parents called Zachariah and Elizabeth. And you realize as you've been growing up that you are not like any other child. And there are times in your early childhood when you do wonder why you are so different from other children. And one day your dear old mum, Elizabeth, takes you aside and tells you something very wonderful and very glorious. And she tells you that before you were born, your dad, Zachariah, had a visit from the angel Gabriel. And the angel said that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. What an amazing and what a glorious privilege you have to be set aside for the work of the preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. And you know in your own heart and in your own life that you are completely different from other boys of your age. You realize that you have a great privilege, a privilege to have a great calling, a calling that no one else has. And you look around you, and you will see the religious establishment of the day, and you are truly a non-conformist. You are one who won't conform or fit into the slot of the religious community and what they expect of you. And at the same time you know that you are the image of Elijah, that great prophet of old. You have distinguished clothing. You have camel's hair. And you have a leather belt around your waist. And you have a very lovely diet, you think it is, locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine going back and having Sunday lunch with locusts today? And as you grow up, And as you look around you, you'll see some remarkable things. You'll see that there are people who are coming to you. And they're coming to you continually. And you'll see one day the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem coming out to you. And you're not there to give them some entertainment or some great hype and pat them on the back. Because they are confessing their sins. And as they confess their sins, they are baptized by you in the Jordan River. And your great message is a message of repentance. It is not a popular message that people need to turn from their sin and turn for mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul mentioned last Sunday morning, one day the local religious establishment come to you. And you see through their outward veneer of religion. And you have to tell them to bring forth fruit, the fruit of repentance. And you tell them, because you're not in the diplomatic service, that they are a brood of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? No baptism without true repentance. That is what you preach. And there is no baptism today without there having been true repentance in the first place. It's the same basic principle. And so it is that you direct your attention to the religious establishment and you give it to them straight down the line. But in your heart, because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Spirit is to glorify Christ, you are constantly pointing people to the Lord Jesus. And you say, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And there you are doing your great work. But one day, something you never would have dreamt possible happened. The Lord Jesus himself, the one whom you are pointing to, comes and requests baptism of you in the River Jordan. And you're totally blown away. Because you know in your own heart that he has no sins to confess. As you're going to declare a little later, he is the Lamb of God. The spotless Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And you see him come and you say, just a minute, Lord. It should be the other way around. I have the need to be baptized by you. But you come to me. You're totally blown away. You should be plunging me in the water, not me plunging you. And the Lord Jesus says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And you realize, because you are a submissive person, that you must submit to the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. And you finally agree to baptize your Lord and Master, the most precious person the world has ever known. The Lord Jesus has said to you, it has got to be done. And you feel that day an overwhelming sense of privilege, but also an overwhelming sense of responsibility. And you go down into the water, and you plunge the Lord Jesus into the water, and you bring him out of the water. And then something again that you could never have anticipated that day, you see heaven opened. You can hardly believe what you're seeing. The heaven is opening. And you see the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and lighting on this most precious and this most wonderful and this most glorious person. You wonder if you're dreaming it. You're wondering if it's real, but it is real. And then there is a voice. A voice from heaven itself. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And you're absolutely overwhelmed. You're left speechless. You're a person of many words in your preaching, but you're absolutely overwhelmed by what you've seen and by what you've heard that day. What an unforgettable occasion this is. Seeing the bodily form of a dove, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lighting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you don't realize that day is that very soon your life itself will come to an end. That you will be put in prison because of your blunt language to Herod. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And your head is going to be a present, a birthday present. And it's going to be given to Herod's daughter. Well, we need to unpack what we have here. And one of the first things I do believe that we see from this passage is the importance of baptism. If the Lord Jesus is baptized, then every believer is baptized. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What we have here in the baptism of the Lord Jesus is the last act of his private life and the first stage of his public life. And it is an act of consecration to the cause of the kingdom of which he is the king. And as a general rule, what John says is true and wonderfully true with regard to the Lord Jesus. I have need to be baptized of you. And what the Lord Jesus is really saying by this act of baptism is this: when I am about to begin my public ministry, it is proper that I do so by the means of baptism. Because I have within me a resolution to take away the sins of the world. Because baptism symbolizes the removal of sin. And the Lord Jesus is the sinless Savior, but he was going to have sin laid upon him as the one and only substitute for sinners. And the Lord Jesus validated by doing this, by having this done to him, John's baptisms as well. What we have here is a wonderful and glorious demonstration of the doctrine of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The heaven was opened so that the voice might be heard. The Father delighted in his Son. The Father gave his approval to his Son. With him I am well pleased. This is my Son, whom I love. There was the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one remarkable God. There is only one person of whom it can be said, "This is my Son, whom I love." Listen to Don Carson. He says this: "There is only one person of whom it can be said that he made us, but became one of us, that he is the Lord of glory and a human being, that he died in ignominy and shame on the odious cross, yet is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having returned to the glory he shared with the Father before the world was." What a wonderful doctrine is the doctrine of the Trinity, contested by the Watchtower religion. We have to be very careful. Contested often by other heretics as well, by Mormonism. We must be very careful, because we have right throughout the Scriptures the doctrine of the Trinity. And before the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, in giving the Great Commission to the disciples, he said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." One name, three persons. And that was how baptism was to go on right throughout the generations. That those who have repented of their sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus were then the natural outcome was to be baptized. The Lord Jesus himself said, did he not? In John 8:58, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am," using the words that were given about Yahweh at the burning bush, "I am that I am," ego eimi, in the original language. But I want you to notice this morning the very high view that John had of the Lord Jesus. He loved him. He really did. He loved him and delighted in him. Listen to what he says in John 3 and verse 30. "He must become greater. I must become less." We've already quoted Matthew 3 and verse 11, but listen to him in John chapter 1 and verse 29. We've already mentioned it. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you and I must have a high view of Christ. The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. And it is the work of every preacher to lift him high and to give people a fresh glimpse of the Son of God. The story is told of two American tourists who came to London in the 19th century. And in the morning they went to the London City Temple and they heard a man called Joseph Parker. And he had a very well turned out pulpit and a very well turned out presentation. And they listened to this man, this very important preacher in the 19th century, and they came away and said, "What a tremendous preacher is Joseph Parker." And in the evening they went down to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and they heard C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher, holding forth the truth of Christ. And they came away saying, what a wonderful Saviour is Jesus, my Lord. Oh, how high a view of Christ did C.H. Spurgeon have, that he had a desire like John the Baptist. He must increase. I must decrease. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said to a fellowship of ministers, of preachers of the Word of God, if people go away glorying in us, we have failed. We have totally failed. For the great business is to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The great George Whitefield, coming to the end of his life, having been used in the wonderful 18th century revival, holding up the Lord Jesus to the salvation of great multitudes, preaching the word in the open air, very directly and pointedly. When it came to the end of his life, he said, may the name of Whitefield perish. And C.H. Spurgeon, as he came toward the end of his life, he said, I desire to be forgotten in myself and only remembered in him. Lloyd-Jones used to wear a Geneva gown for preaching, and his argument was so that it might blot out the man. But another question that I would ask this morning is this. If John were here this morning, I wonder what he would say. Now, John, come out here. Lovely to have you with us. And some of you will be holding your noses. And he wasn't quite properly dressed. And there may have been one or two fleas in the camel's hair. And he may have had breakfast of locusts. I can't imagine tasting locusts, can you? What do you say this? I had the great privilege of baptizing the Lord Jesus. I was his forerunner. And what do you say this? You know, I really gave it to the Pharisees and Sadducees. I really told them where to get off. When they came to me for baptism, they thought they were perfect, and they didn't think they had any sin. I don't think he would say either of that. He would say this. I do believe. Flee from the wrath to come. Look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we look at the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And we think of the meekness of the Lamb. And we see that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. We see that he opened not his mouth. There were the daily sacrifices offered morning and evening, the paschal lamb, the blood sprinkled on the doorposts for safety. Here's the lamb. And John would point you and I this morning to that lovely lamb. The lamb provided by God the Father for the sins of the world. And John would have called men and women here to repent and to turn from their sin and turn to Christ and turn to the lovely Lamb of God who takes it all away at Calvary, who takes away the guilt of sin, who takes away the power of sin, and who enables by the Spirit for believers to put to death sin daily in their lives. And he would proclaim this, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And whatever you have done, and I don't know what you've done, whoever you are, no one is beyond the reach of the gospel. I mentioned this in a prayer meeting. I have a friend in Norwich called Luther Chaplin, and every year, every month, he goes to a sex offenders prison near Norwich and preaches the gospel. And in that prison are some of the most depraved people in the country. And he goes into that prison praying for the protection of God and the protection of the blood of Christ. And he's got to know many of those prisoners. And he proclaims immediate forgiveness in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when the Lord Jesus was crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what was he doing there? It was in the continuous tense. He was continually praying that. He was praying for the forgiveness of his murderers. And if he can pray for the forgiveness of his murderers, he can forgive you this morning. Whoever you are, wherever you are. Because he bore sin in his own body on the tree. And he's taken it away. And it's a wonderful thing to know that he's taken it away. And that men and women are free. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, in the last half, it says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever." Have you been freed by the blood of Christ? Have you been set free? Then if you have, you need to be baptized. And if you haven't, you need to be set free this morning. And you need to come for cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I had a very difficult day yesterday in London. Probably one of the most difficult days I've ever had. One of my customers, who I've known and trusted for over 20 years, was caught stealing from me. And he's been caught stealing, and it's quite clear it's been going on for months, if not years. One of my other customers said to me yesterday, he said, "Ray, you mustn't forgive him. You're a Christian, but you mustn't forgive him." The opposite is true. The opposite is true. The man who runs the market caught him, and I had to confront him. And the man who runs the market banned him for life, and it was terrible. But my friends, if I don't have a forgiving spirit toward him, I have no right to call myself a Christian. And I pray that that man will phone me up. I haven't got his phone number. He's got mine. And I love him greatly, and I'm prepared to forgive him. Because those who are forgiven by God must forgive others. Somebody has said this: "It is vain for you to expect. It is impudent for you to ask God for forgiveness on your own behalf if you refuse this forgiving temper with respect to others." And what a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven. To be forgiven by God because of Christ. And to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And to know it is well with my soul. Boys and girls here, are you forgiven? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Baptism is an outward sign of an inward work. Cleansing. The most important thing is to be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. to recognize that you're a sinner, to recognize that you're under God's abiding wrath, to recognize that you need the Lord Jesus alone, the lovely Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Multitudes came to John for baptism. Don't come to John the Baptist. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and welcome to him, the one that John pointed to, the one that we would uplift this morning, the one who is God's Son, whom God loves, and in him he is well pleased. Come and cast yourself and cast your life at the feet of the one who is the Saviour of sinners. Look, look, look and live. Look to the one and him alone who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Our glorious and eternal God, we thank you for the baptism of the Lord Jesus. What a remarkable experience that must have been for John. Amazing. That the sinless Son of God should submit to baptism to fulfill all righteousness. But, O Lord our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. O Lord, do grant that there might be those in our midst this morning who look to the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, who trust in him and know it is well. It is well with their souls. For Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen. Now, my dear friends, we're going to sing an old hymn. And it's not in this hymn book, but we're going to sing it. And look, look, look and live.